Hello, everyone. Wow, engaged, I like it. We begin the new year this Wednesday, and I want to give you all encouragement as we start the year 2014. And you know, we have encouragement throughout the Word of God, but today we're going to focus on a portion of what I believe is one of the greatest encouraging, life-changing chapters in the entire Bible, and that is Romans chapter 8. So, would you turn to Romans 8? If you don't have a Bible, we have them in the chair backs, and it's on page 944. Romans chapter 8. I like to compare Romans 8 like you are driving your car and you're winding your way through Highway 50 up in Northern California, and you're going toward Lake Tahoe. And as you are driving your car, you are coming up to some incredible scenery. I mean, there are the mountains. There is the Blue Lake. There's the trees, the snow. There's even waterfalls. And it's almost overwhelming in its beauty as you drive. Well, Romans 8 is something like that. Romans 8 literally takes your breath away. Romans 8 helps us to know how God can change our lives, because he's a God who loves us and he's a God who does not condemn us. Romans 8 reminds us that we can have liberty because of what Christ has done for us. That's what we see in verses 1 through 4. And as you proceed through this chapter and you get to the end of Romans 8, it ends with the highest peak. Do you ever feel like there's no future for me? Okay. Well, Romans 8 ends by reminding us that we can live a life of no separation from God. That we can live a life of security. Romans 8 goes from no condemnation to no separation. And it's one of the most assuring chapters in the entire Bible. It gives us great encouragement. So let's get going. Let's read the first four verses in Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for all of your word. Father, I thank you for Paul, who was faithful to you. And as we look at this passage in this wonderful chapter, Father, may it come alive. May it penetrate our hearts. May we take it not just today, but apply it to our lives as we go about our day. May we be encouraged, Father, that you are there for us. You are for us. You have our back for us. And we will not be separated from you, Father. Thank you for this time. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Have you ever said to yourself, I'm no good? I'm just no good because of something you've done, or maybe it's something you've not done. And as a result of that, you just want to kick yourself. You say, I'm no good. Now, it's not a moral statement. It's not a philosophical statement. You just feel bad about yourself because of what you did or what you didn't do. Now, if you have ever felt that way, and who hasn't at one time or another, what do you do with that feeling? Well, some people will ignore it. They want to ignore it until it goes away, but it never really does. Other people, they will want to wallow in it. They'll say, hey, if I'm no good, I want everybody around me to feel no good too. But what's the right strategy in dealing with this feeling? It's not ignoring it. It's not wallowing in it. It's examining it. It's a genuine feeling that we have. And we need to bring it out in the light and examine it. But once you examine it, you need to do two simple things. There are two simple things that God has to say to us in verses 1 through 4 here. So anytime you condemn yourself, you live with this attitude, I'm no good, I'm not going to make it, God has two things to say to you. The first one, number one, hear God's promise. Hear God's promise. And it's a great promise. Now, there are two verses. One is earlier in the book of Romans. It's Romans 3:20. And the other is Romans 8:1. There are two kinds of assurance about condemnation in these verses. Let me read Romans 3:20. It says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we became conscious of sin. Okay, that's the therefore of condemnation. We've all sinned. We have all fallen short of God's glory. And therefore, we have a problem with our conscience. And no one can become righteous just by doing good things or by trying to be a better person. Earlier in the book of Romans, in chapter 7, Paul talks about what it's like to try to live the Christian life on his own power. And when you read it, it's a frustrating chapter. He talks about what it's like trying to do it on his own strength rather than God's strength. And that's what this is about, the condemnation that comes. That's the therefore of condemnation. But then there's another therefore. And to look at that, let's look at Paul's full thought. Go to the last verse of chapter 7. And I'll read the last verse of 7 and then the first verse of chapter 8. Paul says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That verse 1, we need to read that verse 1 as if it's the first time you ever saw it and read it, and you need to read it as if your life depended on it, because it does, literally, spiritually. And what an incredible promise. Change happens because of what Jesus has done. And when you really hear God's promise about condemnation, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When you hear that, you'll start to see yourself in a new way. You start to treat yourself as God treats you. And I dare say all of us don't treat ourselves as God treats us. But we need to remember, there is therefore now no condemnation. Okay, so what does it mean? Well, first off, let me tell you what it does not mean. There is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation does not mean no mistakes. No condemnation does not mean no failures. It doesn't mean no sin. It doesn't even mean no struggles. I mean, we all have struggles in the Christian life. We have struggles trying to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. But it means that we struggle without condemnation. It means that God has begun to treat us in a new way. And it's because of what he has done in Jesus Christ. Okay, so what does it mean specifically that God doesn't condemn us? Well, it means this. First, it means that God is not angry with me. God is not angry with me. In Jesus Christ, we have made peace with God. Let me read to you Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14. And it says this: "The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. For he understands how weak we are. He knows we are only dust." So God understands our struggle with sin and tries to help us. He's not angry with us. Let me give you an example. Let's say you have a sheep. The sheep gets lost. The sheep then gets caught in a thicket, can't get out. Shepherd discovers the sheep is gone, looks for the sheep, finds the sheep caught in the thicket. Now, what would the shepherd do? Would the shepherd go over to the sheep and kick it? No, I don't think he would. But you know what? That's how some of us think God would act toward us. If I wander away and I get caught up in something bad and I cry out to God and God finds me, oh my goodness, God's going to kick me. Okay. God is not angry with you. God will correct us as a parent corrects a child, but he's not angry with you. Let me give you all a radical thought. The next time you get caught up in some sin, instead of looking for the lightning bolt, look for God's loving arms. Now, I know some of you think that's scary because if God loves me no matter what, that's going to provide an excuse for sin in my life. But you know what? I have found the exact opposite is true. When you realize that God loves you no matter what, you find the solution for sin. Let me ask you. Do you like to talk to people who are mad at you? Well, probably you don't. Well, as long as you think God is mad at you, you're never going to go to him. And so that's why we need to remember, there is no condemnation. God is not angry with you. It also means this: God does not punish me as a believer. God does not punish me as a believer. Back at Psalm 103, the verses before that, 10 through 12, says this. It says, "He has not punished us for all our sins, nor does he deal with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth." God doesn't punish us, but let me be clear, he does correct us. He corrects us as a parent who corrects a child. You know, if you have a parent that just simply punishes their child because they did something wrong, that parent is only thinking of themselves. In other words, you could say, "No, you made it inconvenient for me. You messed my life up. I'm going to punish you because of what you did to me." Thankfully, God does not treat us that way. God treats us as a parent who is correcting their child. He's thinking of the child. He wants to help us do the right thing. Now, I know a lot of people that when they are feeling guilty about something, then they think that everything occurs in their life is some kind of punishment from God. God is out to get them. Does that sound familiar? I had that happen to me 2 weeks ago. And it's just silly when you think like this. Let me give you my two examples. Every morning I go to Starbucks, okay, the one by Trader Joe's, 7-ish. The line I'm in, it's fast, it's efficient, it's exactly the way I like it because I have low patience for slow lines. But the holiday season was upon us, and the person in front of me decided that they needed 8 Starbucks cards loaded up, put in the sleeves. Then, of course, they needed 8 drinks to go with the 8 Starbucks cards that they wanted to give out, and a couple of sandwiches to go along with it. Now, for me, this was big. I lowered my head. God, you're out to get me. Why are you doing this, God? Okay, this is ridiculous, isn't it? And then it compounded the same day at lunchtime. At lunchtime, I go to, without question, the finest restaurant in Bakersfield. Love to go there. Taco Bell. And I order the best item on that menu. Okay, so now I've got some of you probably perked up. You're going, okay, dude on the stage, you think you know what's good at Taco Bell? Okay, bring it. Okay, let me respond to you. Your tone's a little harsh, but game on. Here it is. The best item at Taco Bell, barring none. And before I tell you that, please don't come up to me afterwards with a so-called theological question as a ruse to talk to me about Taco Bell. Here it is. The best item at Taco Bell is, dramatic pause, Cool Ranch Taco Supremes. They are divine. They are just divine. So I always get 2 of them. I pick the first one up to admire it before I crunched into it. And I notice something is wrong. I look. There's no meat in the taco. That did it for me. It was like, drats. God, you're out to get me. Well, that is silly. We do this, though. We do this, and it's silly. God is not out to get us. God does discipline us sometimes as Christians. And when he does it, it's direct and it's clear. You know why he's doing it. You have a sense in your heart that he's trying to get you to change. And it's not just a no meat in the taco kind of thing. God is not out to get you. You know what God is out to do? God is out to grow you. Here's something else. God does not reject me. Romans 11:2 says, God has not rejected his people who he foreknew. The Lord's not going to reject his people. He will never forsake his inheritance. God's never going to cut us out of the family. He's never going to treat us as anything less than his sons and daughters. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, for a lot of us, when we hear that word condemned, it's like a major rejection. It's like maybe even like a silent treatment, like somebody turning their back on them. But here's the deal. The one who took your sins will never turn a cold shoulder to you. He's always got his loving arms open to us. And that is so encouraging. It also means God does not keep his blessings from me. God does not keep his blessings from me. Ephesians 1:3 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, God has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly world. Who's the blessings given to? It's all who are in Christ. Now, sometimes we fail to receive God's blessing. There are consequences to sin. There are times in our life when an opportunity is lost. But as a believer in Christ, he will never cut you off from his blessing. Let me give you a picture of that. Let's see if I can give you a picture of God's blessing and how it will always be there for the life of a believer. Let's say all of you are at this magnificent, incredible banquet table. And it has this incredible meal there. And everything that's part of that incredible meal, let's say, is a blessing from God. Let's say you take one of those blessings and you throw it on the floor. You just throw part of the meal on the floor. Okay, that would be sad. You would grieve. But the truth is, God is never going to say to us, you leave my table. He never cuts us off from his blessing for those in Christ. There are times when we waste them. There are times when we don't take advantage of them. There are times that we grieve because we've lost the blessing that we might have had. But there's others. There always are other blessings. Now, as I say this, I don't want this to sound like a license for sin, because it's not. It's really the way to escape from sin. All of you probably have had this. Who has not lost something in your life because of sin? I have. We all have. And you know what happens? Many times it makes us feel like we have lost everything. Past, present, and future. But it's not true. Yes, we grieve the loss, but we also realize that God has not cut us off from his blessings. So if God doesn't condemn me, then who am I to condemn myself? Some people think this way. Well, say, well, if God doesn't punish me, then maybe I better punish myself. That's sort of how we think about it. Or maybe I better punish myself, then maybe God won't punish me. Well, either way, there's a word for acting that way. And that word is blasphemy. Blasphemy is me trying to take the place of God. And anybody who tries to take the place of God, to do what only God can do, is acting in a blasphemous way. I can't do what only God can do. Only God can pay for my sins. So if God doesn't condemn you, stop condemning yourself. You're free to do that in Christ. Well, the two things to remember. One was to hear God's promise. Here's number two. See God's plan. See God's plan. And in verses 2 through 4, it explains how God did this. How did God work this no condemnation thing? And God did it with a very simple three-step process. Very simple. Three-step process. Here it is. You won't be able to forget this. Step one is you can't. Step two is God can. Step three is here's how. You can't, God can, here's how. You can't. That is the exact opposite from the way of the world. The world often says, you can do it, you can do anything. But God is honest. God says, no, you can't. There are a lot of things that you can't do, but God can. And here's how. In verses 2 through 4, there are two different kinds of laws that impact us. It's all about one law that set us free from another law. Now, there was a law I was under, and there's a new law that I am now under. The old law, this was the law of sin and death. And this law of sin and death reigned in our lives. And when we did the wrong thing, the thing that we reaped out of that is death. God brought a new law that overwhelmed and overcame this old law. And that's the law of the Spirit of life. Let me reread verse 2. I'm going to do it in the NIV version. I really like how it says it there. It says in verse 2, "For the law was powerless to do some things, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature. But in Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and of death." So the law of sin and death, it's in the background. Now, it's not gone. It's just overwhelmed by a new law. God brought life into this world. That's called the law of the Spirit of life. There is a new law at work in our lives. And the exciting thing about this is the word spirit. Paul says the law of the spirit, and he uses a capital S. And that's because he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And Romans 8 is all about how the Holy Spirit can change your life. Romans 8 is all about what happens when the Holy Spirit walks in the room, how everything changes. Everything changes the moment that the Holy Spirit walks into my life. In this chapter alone, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 19 separate times. And it's filled with how he can make something new, something wonderful in our lives. How does God do it? How did he replace one law with another? Well, he did it with four things. There's four things that God did. Here they are. Number one, he sent his son. He sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ. Number two, he came in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. He was the incarnation of God and man at the same time. And Jesus did something for us that we could never do. I think this is just said so well, Paul did in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Let me read that. Paul says, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering of our sin, for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." Number three, he condemned sin in sinful man. Why is there no condemnation for us? Because sin has been condemned in us. Jesus Christ came personally for us and took our sins on the cross. That's a truth not to miss. And then finally, what does that result in? The fact that he condemns sin in us. Well, that's number four. He fulfilled the righteous law in us. He fulfilled the righteous law in us. All the requirements of the law were fulfilled in us because Jesus gave his life for us. Not only did he pay for our sin, not only did he take the penalty for us, but he also took all of his goodness, all of his righteousness, and he put it in us. Now, that's a pretty good deal, isn't it? It's like Jesus said, "Hey, I'll take all your sin. I'll die for him. I'll pay the penalty for him. And I want to exchange. I want to give you all of my righteousness." Wow. So that's how a new law is reigning in our lives because of what Jesus Christ was willing to do for us. And that's why we can live in a new way according to the Spirit. I want so much to encourage you today. There is no condemnation for those of us in Christ Jesus. And that to me is so encouraging. We are not condemned. And as we are about to see, we are also not separated from God. Take your Bibles and go down to verse 31. And I'd like to read 31 through 37, chapter 8. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So in this wonderful chapter, Paul ends the chapter with four questions. Let's go over each of them. The first question was given in verse 31, and Paul says, okay, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, if I ask you that, if we went around the room, who is against you? Who is against you? And you had to make a list. I'm sure you could come up with a list, everything from very serious to probably very silly. I ask myself this, okay, Satan against me, sin, hardships, tragedies, San Francisco Giants, yeah. Sorry, couldn't resist. I mean, but what are they compared to the power of God? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, nothing can change that. In other words, God is for me. God is for you. Do you know what? You could start every sentence from now for the rest of your life with the phrase, God is for me, because God is for you. In fact, let's all say it together. One, two, three. That's right. God is for me. Even though I'm facing this struggle this week, God is for me. Even though I'm going through this hard time with a spouse or with a child, God is for me. And I'd like to order a large pepperoni and sausage pizza, please. It doesn't matter. You could use it for anything, in any circumstances, large or small. God is for me. And that is so encouraging. Paul's second question is, who will bring a charge against God's elect? Now, when you research that, that's a legal question. And it's an official summons to appear in court to face an accusation. But this charge is not going to stand up in court, because our debt for sin has been paid in full. We are, and forever will be, considered just before God. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And you know what? I am so undeserving of this, but I am just so thankful. Paul's third question in verse 33, he says, who is the one who condemns? And then Paul gives probably the classic response here. Let's look at it. He says, Christ Jesus is the one who died. Okay? So the Son of God paid the debt of our sin on our behalf. Then Paul says, who was raised? Okay? Jesus was raised to new life. And by our identification with him, we too have new life. Then he says, who is at the right hand of God? So as I speak right now, Jesus Christ is at the right hand, seated triumphantly at God's right hand. And then he says, who is interceding for us? In other words, Jesus is not just impassive. He is active. He is engaged. He is our advocate. He's got our back, and he is looking out for us. How encouraging that is. And when you put all of this together, here's what we see. We see the Father who sacrificed his one and only Son to free us from sin. We see the Son who paid the price to set us free and now is at God's right hand actively interceding for you and for me. And we see the Holy Spirit who lives within us and is our help and is our comforter. And I am so undeserving of this, but I am so thankful, and I am so encouraged. Paul's last question in verse 34. He says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? And Paul gives seven possibilities. He says, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, and the sword. He just didn't pick these out of thin air. These were all items that he had endured throughout his life. And you know, as I was reading that, how do you respond when you are facing a hardship? Let me tell you sometimes what I do, how I whine about it. And I do one of two things. I'll begin to wonder if the Lord still cares about me. Okay? I'll be feeling sorry for myself. Or two, does the Lord even remember me? I'm going through this hardship. Well, that's not the case at all. And in fact, Paul quotes here in verse 36, he quotes Psalm 44:22, which is to remind us that hardship is part of being a follower of Christ. So we may experience hardship in our lives, but it's normal and it's okay. And again, I'm so undeserving, but I'm so thankful. But let's end this wonderful chapter. Go to verse 38. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is that encouraging or what? There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. God is for you. God turns everything, including hardship, into good. And nothing can separate us from the love of God. Here's four crucial points to remember as we close. One, we are eternally secure now as well as when we face judgment, because God has declared our justification and he never rescinds his word. Two, we are internally free from the control of sin now as well as when we get to heaven, because the Spirit of life has set us free. Three, we are positionally righteous now as well as when we stand before our heavenly judge, because what the law could not accomplish, God did. He accomplished it on our behalf through his Son, Jesus Christ. And four, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. I hope you are encouraged as much as I am. God is good, is he not? Let's close in prayer. Father, no condemnation. And it's hard for us to believe that. It's just really hard to believe this promise. It's hard to believe this even though you don't condemn us. We find ourselves often condemning ourselves. I know I do that in quiet moments. So Lord, I would ask to help us to hear your promise this next week. Would you help us to see the way that you work out this promise and that you sent your Son for us? Lord, I pray that this next week that we would feel more worthy than we have ever before. Not because we're perfect, we are so far from it, but because you are. Not because we haven't sinned, Father, oh my goodness, it's because you have never sinned. And I pray specifically that we would grow closer to you and to be more like you. I just thank you for loving us so much. I thank you for not allowing anything to separate us from your love. I thank you that you did not come here to condemn, but you came here to save. And I am so undeserving, but I am so thankful for what you have done. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.